You already know that I enjoy hunting and fishing and the outdoors. And one of the things that I use when I go fishing is what's commonly called a rubber worm. But this particular rubber worm is my secret weapon. It's made by Gary Yamamoto. It's a heavy rubber worm. And I have just used this to catch so many bass. You just toss it out there in the water, and then you just kind of make it look as lifelike as possible. And whoa, man, you catch those fish. It's a blast. I enjoy it. And but you also know that I enjoy hunting as well. And when I go hunting for deer, for example, I use what's called a grunt tube. It sounds something like this. And that brings in the big bucks, because that's what a buck sounds like. Some of you may not even know that a deer make any noise. But here's a doe bleat. The doe sounds something like this. They go through the woods making that noise once in a while. And then a fawn will sound like this. Kind of wimpy, but that's what a fawn sounds like. So we use that to get the attention of the deer. But I'll tell you what, one animal that I thoroughly enjoy hunting and observing in the woods are turkeys, because they talk back to you. If you make a noise, they talk back to you. And one of the things that we do is we put out what's called a decoy. This is a hen decoy. We're trying to call in the gobblers. So we put the decoy out there, and then we get our handy dandy turkey vest on. And we have all kinds of secret weapons here, one of which is pretty easy. And this is a box call. And you use a box call to call a turkey in. And that can be heard from a long ways off. And that's pretty easy. That's one of the first kind of calls that you learn to do. And then there's another one. It's called a slate call. And I like to use this one. I think this one, for me, sounds the most realistic. And you can do cuts and purrs and so on. All right. So that's a turkey call. And a slate call. And here's another one that it's a kind of a hands-free thing. It takes a little bit more practice and experience. It's a mouth call. That's a mouth call. And if all else fails, this is a last resort. You put yourself up against a big tree and you use the gobbler. And that calls the big gobblers in. And, well, it's supposed to. It doesn't always work. But what we do is we are trying to attract, the game by something that they desire. It lures them in. It's a trap. We lure them in to a trap. I want to read a passage of Scripture here that is very descriptive of how this happens even in our lives. Proverbs chapter 7. My encouragement to you is, don't always love that which is appealing. Don't always love something that is appealing. Proverbs chapter 7 says, I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, speaking of a prostitute, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. It is a trap. Don't be sucked into, don't be lured in by the trap. With that in mind, take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue in our study through the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we're looking at verse 15 for our main thought here, central thought. And that is 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. So as you have your notes there in your worship folder, the take-home challenge this morning is don't love worldliness. Don't love worldliness. The world has a lot of lures. And those lures, whether it's a grunt or whether it's something attractive or whether it's an attractive sound, whatever it may be, the world is trying to lead you into traps. Don't love the world. Don't desire that. Don't be attracted by the things of the world. Now, you might say, okay, what does God mean here by the world or anything in the world? The world here refers to the cosmos. The cosmos, the world system, the way the world functions, the way the world functions in its thinking, its attitudes, its actions, and just the way things are done in the world, the evil of the world. Think about how the world views life. They can take it or leave it. Pro-choice. We can abort or we can allow the baby to live. It's our choice. Really? Okay, so the world has this pro-choice or they advocate abortion, killing the unborn. That's a way of the world. I think of Origins. You have evolution over against creation. That everything, the world says, everything just happened by chance. Really? Happened by chance? It just all just happened? Without a plan? It just kind of happens because of an explosion over against a holy, sovereign, all-powerful God of the universe who created in six literal 24-hour days. The world says it's all by chance. The world says that which used to be called immorality is now accepted as normal. Because, hey, you know, everybody's doing it, really. You know, come on. It's the year 2016. Get with the program. Everybody does it, so it must be okay. Homosexuality and transgender, the biblical view of homosexuality and transgender matters is considered unloving. And by the way, we do need to be praying for the LGBT community as there was that tragedy this morning. They're considering it a terrorist act down in Orlando, 20 killed. And or more, and many, 40-some, were injured at a nightclub, LGBT nightclub down there in Orlando. Hey, you know, there's no excuse for that. We need to be praying for them and that God might use this to draw people unto themselves. But nonetheless, let's not make them think that we're unloving or uncaring. That we do love them. We want to see them come to repentance and salvation. The world says lying is to be expected, at least to a certain extent, especially if it prevents from hurting someone's feelings. The world downplays personal responsibility. So many people want to blame others. They want to blame society. They want to blame their past. They want to blame their upbringing because we're just products of our environment. Those are all the thinking and ways of the world that are out there to attract you, to draw you in, to lure you in so as to trap you into the world's way of thinking and doing things. We could go on. But think about how the world views the way life functions. Don't love it. Don't desire the ways of the world. Don't get sucked into the ways of the world. Or adopt the ways and thinking of the world. Evaluate what you are taught in light of the Scriptures. Evaluate what you watch, what you listen to in light of the Word of God. So as not to be attracted, so as not to be lured into the ways of the world. So, with the admonition here of do not love the world or anything in the world, with love being an attraction toward and a desire for and an involvement in, the question that could follow is why not? I mean, it's all out there. You know, I mean, it all seems kind of innocuous. I mean, you know, it's not any big deal. Why should we not love the world or do the things the way the world does them? Well, in 1 John 2, verses 12 to 17, you're going to find that God answers the why question. Why not? Why shouldn't we do this? And he gives reasons. So here's the first reason today. We're just going to deal with the first reason today, and others are here in a couple weeks. First reason why you shouldn't love the world is, listen to this, you are a child of God. That's a good reason not to love the world. You're a child of God. Why chase a lure, that which is fake, when you possess the reality in Jesus Christ? You know, why go after it? I mean, this stuff here, so it's all plastic. It's all made to just fool you. Why chase that kind of stuff in life when you possess the reality in Jesus Christ? Remember, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about, through our study in 1 John, the fact of how you know that you are a child of God. Right? We're talking about how you can know, or if you already are a child of God, how you know that you're a child of God. 1 John 5:13. These things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? You can know that. And so we've been talking about the fact that you are a child of God if you, in fact, have trusted Christ as Savior. 1 John is a book of what? Assurance. God wants to give you assurance through His Word and through this book that you are a child of God if, in fact, you are. So, many of you have listened to this and you have trusted Christ as Savior, and you says, yes, I've evaluated my life, I've evaluated my heart before God, and I am a child of God. With that certainty, John is giving further instruction regarding how you, as a child of God, should live. We're going to carry this theme through the book, because that's the emphasis of the book. If you are a believer, here's how you're supposed to live. And it gives evidence of that, the reality of your faith. So he's given this instruction. And the point here is, you are not of this world. You are not a part of this world. You live in a different culture. You are citizens of a different world if you're a child of God. You're not to love the world because of who you are as God's child. You're adopted into a different family. In fact, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Keep your fingers here in 1 John 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, you can, if you're following along in YouVersion, it's already right there for you. Just go to YouVersion, find events, tap in Troy, Ohio, and we'll come up there in this message. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. Listen to this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Wow, just to think of all that we have in Christ. We were dead. We were lost. But now we're made alive in Jesus. So you learn the ways then of your new family. You don't keep doing the ways that your old family did things. Things are different. So back to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14, God through John addresses children, fathers, and young men, and each of them twice. And what he's doing is he is using those relationships to describe the spiritual nature of the individuals to whom he's writing. To you and me. Some are children. Some are fathers. Some are young men. Now, to this point in the book, he's been harsh on hypocrisy. Been very harsh on hypocrisy. If you claim, then you need to substantiate the claim. If you're going to make a claim, you need to live it out, or you're a hypocrite. He's been very, very direct and harsh on that. But he assures the readers that he knows he's addressing believers. By and large, he's talking to people who have placed their faith in Christ. There's been a change. There's been a separation. There's been some indication of salvation in your life. And he's saying, basically he's saying, come on, if you're gonna claim to be a believer, this is your life, this is your testimony, this is the Word of God, and this is your life, bring your life in line with the Word of God and live out what you believe. Verse 12, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Look at verse 12. Let's start out with children here. He says, I write to you, dear children, this is the first address to children. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. The word for child here is technia. It's talking a general term meaning little children. So, if you are a believer, if you are saved, you and all of you who are a believer, all of you who are saved, you are all spiritual children. This first one says, you are all spiritual children. You're a child of God. That's what he is. He's writing to God's children. He's writing to believers. He wants you to know that. It's a term of endearment. It's used to address all believers. And what he's saying is, I'm writing to you, all the children of the Lord. I'm writing to all the believers. And I write to you, dear children, listen to this. Look at the phrase, because you're sins have been forgiven on account of his name. All believers, every last believer who has acknowledged their sin and their sin separates them from a holy God, has repented, has turned from their sinfulness and said, oh God, I'm a sinner, I need salvation through Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. And get this, you are forgiven. That'd be a good place for an amen. You know, think about that. All of your sins. I've talked to so many people who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. They've prayed, oh God, save me. I believe Jesus died on the cross and I believe that he rose again. And Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and save my soul. And then they say amen. And sometimes with tears running down their face, they go, wow. Oh, man. This is wonderful to know that I don't have the burden of sin any longer. It's great. You know, you remember that? If you've trusted Christ, wow. You know, how awesome is that? If you've trusted Christ as Savior, whether you've had those kind of emotions or not, rejoice in the fact that you are forgiven. But he also says you are forgiven. Why? On account of his name. Not because of who you are. Not because of anything that you have done. It's on account of his name. On account of the fact that he died in your place. That's what you deserve. You and I deserve to be on the cross. You and I deserve to suffer for eternity separated from God. But by his grace, his mercy, his love, he took that upon himself and died for you. We are forgiven on account of his name because of what he did. And if you have known that and you've trusted Christ as Savior, rejoice in that. And oh my, just think about what the hope that we have in Christ. And we have the greatest hope of all. We need to tell others of that hope. And that's what First Baptist Church has been about for these past, listen to this, First Baptist Church has been around here for 182 years this past spring. 182 years, that has been the message of this ministry and must continue to be the message of our ministry, that we have the hope, the greatest hope of all, through the only hope that there is in life and eternity, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we want to show that hope. We want to tell others of that through Jesus Christ. As we continue on, whether the Lord comes today, next week, next month, next year, or 100 years from now, that we continue with that message of hope to the glory of God. To show Christ as indispensable. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. To show that through our ministry to this community and beyond, again, to the glory of God. We have that Hope Over Heroin event coming up. And if you have any interest, if you have or want to know more about it, like to volunteer to help us out, this Tuesday night, the 14th, 6 o'clock, North Wing, be there, aloha. You know, I mean, it's a great opportunity for us. And there are other opportunities through our ministry as well. That same weekend, God's Great Outdoors is going to be here on Friday night, and we want to encourage them. We have BSA coming up. There's opportunities to volunteer for just sprucing up the building. You know, here's something about the what we would call maybe support ministries. We want to show this community that we have a high view of God. You know, if we don't keep things looking nice here, it's like, man, what's that place all about? You know, we want to show this community that we have a high view of God. That's good reason to volunteer to help keep up the building and grounds. You see. To show Christ is indispensable. So there's so many ways to do this. We have the greatest hope of all. Let's communicate that hope and encourage folks in that message that we have through Jesus Christ. Wow. Here's a second address to children, all right? Verse 13. Okay, the first one is general term for children, technia. I write to you, verse 13. Dear children, because you have known the Father. It's a different word for children. This one is pedia. Some of you mothers and kids, you've heard of Pedialyte. You know, it's a word, another word for children or child. And it means immature one. So it's a different word. So he points out here that though you are all, if you've trusted Christ the Savior, you are all children of God. Some of you are immature. Some of you are spiritually immature. This refers to those who are being tutored. It's not a put down. It's those who are being tutored. This refers to new Christians or those who are acting spiritually immature. For some who maybe have been saved for a long time, but they're not grounded in their faith and still asking lots of questions and so on, it might be a wake-up call to you. Some of you are spiritually immature. We need to tutor, mentor, disciple new Christians. And we're working toward a more proactive approach in following up our adults as they come to Christ. I believe our children and youth programs do a pretty good job at this, bringing our kids and our youth along. But as adults, we need to be proactive in this. We're putting together a curriculum to encourage you to grow in your faith, to find out what our church is all about and what we believe, why we believe it, and help ground you in the faith. We want to do that. We need to do that, be proactive about that. We've come to realize that we want to get our folks connected with God and with other folks in the church and ministry, to see them growing in Christ so that they're giving back to the Lord through the church and even into the community. So some are spiritually immature, and so this ought to be a motivation. You know what? I don't want to stay there. It ought to be a motivation to some to say, hey, I want to bring those who may be spiritually immature along. Some of you, look at verses 13 and 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, verse 14, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. It's a reiteration. It's an emphasis. The addresses to fathers here are both identical, referring to mature believers. So some of you are spiritually mature. All right. And what a blessing to know that we have some mature believers here at FBC. There are people who are grounded in the faith. They know what they believe. They know why they believe it. And they're living it. And they're faithful in doing so. The idea here is that you have known Him, the Lord, intimately from the beginning of your walk with the Lord. You don't consider the world. It's not that you're perfect, but you're not lured into the world. You know, all that stuff out there, man, you've got a laser focus. Man, I'm committed. And I'm not going to allow that stuff out there to those grunts and those decoys. I'm not going to let them even have an effect. I'm going to be focused on Christ. There's a maturity there. You're seasoned. You're well instructed in applying God's Word to your lives. You're not tripped up by petty matters. The Pharisees strained at a gnat. How vivid is that? You know, a lot of us have been at picnics and, you know, we've probably drank Cokes or water or something and the gnat's in there. You don't even think about it. You know, it's done and it's gone. But the Pharisees weren't like that. They if they saw a gnat, you know, they get choked up on a little gnat. And they got choked up on things like washing your hands before you eat. Now, to be fair, they were talking about ceremonial washing. He says, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? It wasn't kind of a wash your hands, Roger. You know, it wasn't that kind of thing. It was they believed that there were spirits that landed on their hands in the activities of the day. And so they had to ceremonially wash their hands so that the water flowed over and dripped off of their elbows so as to wash off the evil spirits. Why don't your disciples do that? Because they believed that if they ate food like that, they would be ingesting spirits. You know, it's kind of an animism kind of a thing, you know. They had expanded the law and they were straining. Or why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Or the disciples would walk through a wheat field with Jesus and they on the Sabbath day and they would take up a head of wheat and they would rub it between their hands, get the chaff off, and just kind of like eating a snack. Why do your disciples work? They called that work. Why do your disciples work on the Sabbath? I mean, they were straining at a gnat. That's what immature people do. They make big issues over minor matters. That's what children do. Candace is going to shoot me. Where is she? Oh, good. She's not in here. She won't know. Anyway, when she was 3 years old, she was in a Christmas program. And she was standing on the platform right about here. And she had on a halo with all the other kids, you know. And the halo was made out of garland. Now, how much does a loop of garland weigh? Like an eighth of an ounce maybe or something? And it was sitting on her head. And we're sitting right here in the front pew. And we're looking, oh, good girl, you're doing good. You know? And she goes, I don't want it. I don't want it. Keep it on. It's your halo. It's your halo. It hurts. Her little eighth of an ounce, if that, less than that, halo hurts. She was making an issue over nothing. That's what little kids do. That's what immature people do. They make big issues over little things. Fathers, the mature, focus on that which is truly important. Well, we have another reference, and that's to young men in verses 13 and 14. It refers to spiritual warriors. Look at verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. These are people who are actively overcoming evil. So some of you are spiritually active warriors. You are right in the thick of the fray. I mean, you're standing for truth. You're out front there saying, come on, we're gonna overcome. We're going to be victorious through Jesus Christ, taking a stand. Verse 14 answers the how they are actively overcoming. How do you do this? You know, you got the onslaughts of the world. You have all of these lures. You have all of this stuff dangling out there, pulling at you, sucking the life out of you if you're not careful. How do you overcome? You do it by the Word of God that lives in you. You see that in the text? You overcome by the Word of God that lives in you. That's how you overcome evil. Allowing the Word of God to live in you by reading the Word of God faithfully. Sadly, there are some of you who probably, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I haven't followed you around all week, but there are some of you who have not picked up your Bible since last Sunday. If that. You see? If you want to be strong, you want to be overcoming evil in your life, you've got to be reading the Word of God faithfully. You've got to be listening to the Word of God. You're commended to, in that you are here, you're listening to the Word of God. And I encourage you to take notes. It helps keep you engaged. And by the way, you don't have to, some people haven't liked, you know, they got to fill in the blanks and all that. Make your own notes. Make your own notes. Just be engaged. Listen to the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. And then as you memorize it, you can meditate on it and think about how God is speaking to you through His Word so as to apply His Word to your life, to live it out in your daily walk. The Word of God, you give such attention to the Word of God so that it is in you. It becomes a part of you. It becomes you. You begin to think God's thoughts the way God wants you to think, the way God thinks, because you're reading the very thoughts of God. John MacArthur put it this way. The Word of God is God's thoughts frozen in print. I like that. The Word of God, the Bible, are is God's thoughts frozen in print. And so as you give attention to the Word of God, being committed to learn the Word of God, you begin to live it out the way God wants you to live. It's so sad when I hear Christians say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. Well, if you've been around here long, you hear me say, there are no yeah buts in the Bible. There are no yeah buts in the Bible. We live it out. Sadly, also are those who should know what the Bible says about handling life situations. I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that God's Word speaks to all issues of life, specifically non-organic behavioral issues. If you want to know what that means, I'll talk to you about that later. But the point is, God's Word is here to help you handle life. Teaches you how to live life and how to live life in a way that pleases God. So sad when there are people who have been saved for periods of time and say, well, I didn't know the Bible said you shouldn't do that, or I didn't know the Bible spoke to the issue of worry or fear, gossip, substance abuse, anger, immorality. Find out. God's Word speaks to these issues and more. To marriage, children. It gives you direction on how to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God's Word speaks to the marriage relationship as well as relationships with other people at work and at school, the neighbor. God's Word speaks to these things. Learn what God has to say so as to show Christ to the world and the people around you. I want to conclude with the thought that no one has arrived. You know, nobody has arrived. We're not saying, as we talk about little children, all are children of the child of God. Some are immature. We talk about fathers who are spiritually mature. We talk about young men, referring to the fact that they're spiritual warriors standing for truth. But I want to make it abundantly clear that no one has arrived. We all need to be growing. These are not categories. These are not categories by which you are to evaluate other people. One of the worst things that could happen today is for you anybody here to go around saying, oh boy, that person's just so spiritually immature. That's not what this is all about. What God wants you to do as you read this passage and as you listen to this message is to evaluate your walk with God. Where are you, or where do you need to be, and say, that's what I need to be shooting for. That's what I need to be. That's how I need to be growing. Everyone needs to be changing and growing. And as a child of God, you are to think differently. You are to speak differently. You are to act differently. You are to look at life differently. You are to treat people differently. You are to show the world around you that Christ makes a difference. And then as you have opportunity, to the extent that you have grown, you bring others along. You know what? It's not a matter of, I'm just kind of doing my thing. Yeah, I'm spiritually mature. Or whatever, wherever you are, you're not an island unto yourself. It's like, man, I want to grow and I want to bring you along with me. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. Let's do this together, you know? And that goes back to last week's message on the whole issue of loving one another and showing that. It all pulls together, doesn't it? Let's be faithful. Faithful to mature the way God wants you to mature, and do so to the honor and glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you that we have this instruction. So vivid, so clear, so encouraging. And I pray, God, that each one would say, yes, that's what I want, that's what I need, and would make appropriate changes. With your help, the power of your Spirit, we understand we can't do this on our own. We need you, your power and strength. May we submit to you and see you work in and through us to your glory. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, encourage everyone to fill out a communication card. You have those in the pew in front of you there. And as the ushers take up the offering here in a moment, you can place the communication cards in the offering and consider how you might give back to the Lord through your tithes and offerings. It's a way in which our ministry continues. And I'll tell you what, we're seeing God do awesome things through FBC. Lives are being changed. People are coming in and just needing the encouragement of the Lord, and they're getting that, and your faithful giving helps us do that. But there may be someone here, you say, you know what, I need Christ as Savior. We want to give you that opportunity to respond. Jot it down on your card. I want to trust Christ. If there's something personal, if there's something private, put for pastors only, and we'll get with you, or we'll be praying for you, whatever you desire there. But as believers, you say, you know, I need to be growing. Pray for me. Or maybe there's a specific area where you have failed, or you need prayer. Just maybe jot that down. And again, we'll be praying for you on these matters.